do. Oh, thank you, guys. That was just terrific. Thank you. Good evening, everybody. Want to let you all know that there will be a gathering tomorrow. We're going to roast a pig at Larry and Barbara's house. Fortunately, we're in a dispensation where we can do that as believers. It's a beautiful thing. Grace is awesome. So at Barbara and Larry's, it's going to be tomorrow, directly after class when everything's finished up. And there will be directions in the back. If you want any insight and directions, just see either Larry or Roger or Gail. They do kind of live up in the hills a little bit, and they have a beautiful place, a beautiful farm out there. So that should be a great time. So please come and join us. All right, with that in mind, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if we have any, to be filled with God the Holy Spirit while we metabolize His Word. And again, just a reminder not to be thinking or about any problems or distractions that you may have while the Word of God is being taught. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have once again to gather together as your royal family and as believer priests who have the privilege of approaching your throne with tremendous boldness and confidence to receive from you the truth that sets us free. We thank you for the conference that we've been enjoying, the fact that you have provided logistically for us to be here, to enjoy one another, to enjoy your word most of all. We know it is all by means of the sacrifice and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our behalf. And we thank you for the so many tremendous gifts that you continue to give. We look forward to many more in the future. We just ask, Father, that you will again challenge us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'd like, before I continue where I left off last time, to open with an illustration, as Pastor John did. Just a wonderful job this morning, an excellent job describing the imagery of the yoke, you know, and what a yoke is, that a yoke is made for two, and that two are going to bear this yoke. And just go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11, and we'll see that again. Matthew 11, verse 28. And again, we have in here a contrast between one yoke and another. The one of the old one, the sin nature, is described as being heavy. It's heavy laden. It's also described as causing you and I to be weary. And therefore, the majority of the burden is upon you. And so if you picture, again, you picture that beautiful imagery of a yoke where there's two places for and animals to bear that load, put yourself in one end, and if you put the old sin nature in the other one, you're bearing all the load. And the old sin nature has no ability or power to really bear anything. And that's why, under that situation, it is described as weary. It will make you weary, and we can all attest to that, and heavy laden. And so, but in the yoke that's described where Jesus Christ is the source of it, in other words, he would be under the other half instead of your sin nature, his yoke is described as being easy and light. So it says, come to me again, and all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I see the key there is to learn, to hear, and as you do learn and hear, you know how to directly in your life have Jesus Christ on the other side of that yoke with you for a great amount of time, you know, before you exit this earth. And he says again, you shall find rest for your souls instead of weariness. Rest there is contrasted with a heavy laden burden. And he said, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. I asked the question, well, if I'm set free, why do I have a yoke at all? I mean, why can't I have no yoke? And we've already seen that we need a master. We've already seen several times that we need a leader. We need a guide. if we're set free from the what we were after before, and say in the cosmic system or being led by the sin nature, now that we're set free from that, we have to be turned to something where we have a leader. I say, okay, I get the leadership part, and okay, I'll follow him. But again, why the yoke? I mean, why the burden? And and though that master has given us a side of his yoke, it is described as easy and light. Nonetheless, it is there. And as Pastor John shared, love is the key to being able to bear this load, just like love is the key to following his commands. In 1 John 5:3, it says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, that's a great difference between legalism, putting burdens upon you like the Mosaic Law that is completely unbearable. No one can fulfill it. Christ was the only one who could actually bear the Mosaic Law. No one else could. And see, this is quite different. This is a leading orders from headquarters that are actually not burdensome and actually quite easy. What is the key there is love. As if I love my Lord, then I know the purpose. If I love him, as John in 1 John, he spells it out beautifully, that if I know him, I will love him. And if I love him, I'll keep the commands. And knowing him means you know his purpose. I mean, why would he ask you to do such a thing? Why would he give you such guidance? Why would he give you such orders? Because there's a purpose to it. And when you know that purpose, it actually makes it quite easy. As you agree with it, and therefore your motivation is completely different. My motivation, therefore, is based on love and not based on works. My motivation is based on grace, and I don't have to be afraid that, okay, I'm going to run with this, put the yoke on me, let's go, and say I trip and fall. Say I lose it, and I'm the one that falls. Well, Christ says, well, just get back up, and let's go at it again, and again, and again. And what does that take out? Fear. I don't have fear of failure. I was telling Pastor John this earlier. There's the pool that I swim at. There's a swim class that's there. And there's this little kid. It's probably one of his first times in swim class. And the instructor is just teaching him how to not be afraid of the water. So he takes a little kid. He's probably like 4 years old. He's like 2.5 feet high, this little guy. And he's just teaching him to dive into the deep end. That's all. Just get over your fear of the water. So he takes them up on the platform where they dive off of, and at his height, it must seem like a 10-foot drop to him. And you can see the fear in his eyes. And the instructor is leading him by the hand. Go ahead, jump, jump, jump in. And the kid's like, no way, I ain't jumping in. And what the instructor did was grab him by the waist and throw him in the pool. I was like, wow, I can't believe they did that. And the parents are actually there, too. The parents apparently didn't have a problem with it. But you know, just huck the kid into the deep end. You know, it's 9 feet deep. And then he encouraged the kid. See, you could do it, right? What did you have to fear? And I know that God does this to us. You see, you're not going to pursue undeserved suffering, would you? You'd be a maniac if you did that. You don't pursue suffering. We cause deserved suffering. I'm not talking about that. I mean pursuance. Would you pursue undeserved suffering so that you could glorify God? Would you pursue tribulation, persecution? You know, do you run around saying, will you persecute me for the cause of Christ, please? Because, you know, I want to grow in grace and knowledge. I learned that I must suffer as my Lord suffered. Will you whip me and beat me? Well, maybe if you're into that, I'm not. That's not what I'm talking about. Sorry, didn't mean to go there. would you do that? Absolutely not. You would not. And so there's certain burdens that are going to be thrust on you to show you, like the little kid who I'm sure has no fear anymore of diving into the deep end, that the water's just fine. You know, that God, don't be afraid of it. If the situation is presented and you seize up in fear, you've already lost. You know, of course, you can. The situation is still there. You rebound and recover and go at it again with your doctrine. But in fear, there's no success. And certainly, John says too in 1 John that perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. And so this love for Christ, knowing that as my leader, as the one who's got the other end of my yoke, he's not going to take me into a dangerous place that I can't handle. And if I do fall, he will pick me back up again. And that's a beautiful principle. And there's a man who learned this. His name was Simon, and this I thought of this as Pastor John was communicating this morning. You'll see the parallel. Go to Luke, please, chapter 23, verse 26. Now, the Lord, you see here, of course, the Lord's yoke. It looks just like one, too, basically, is a cross. Now, many believe that the center beam, which the Romans didn't always use, that you were maybe just carrying the cross beam. And if it's just the cross beam, which they would nail to the center beam that once you got to the Golgotha, then it's just a long plank of wood, about 150 pounds or so, if I recall, that it would look just like a yoke. And imagine if there's two people carrying it. Well, when the Lord sets out from the praetorium, it's only he that's carrying that. He's bearing it alone. But as we all know, he got to a point where he couldn't bear it anymore. And so look at Luke 23:26. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. That does mean behind. they laid hold of him. He didn't volunteer. You wouldn't volunteer for this, just like you wouldn't volunteer for such a burden. But you see, it was thrust upon him. He's coming in from the country. Why? I'm going to go celebrate Passover. He's most likely Jewish. He's going to celebrate Passover. He comes in from the country after a long journey, and the Jews would be very excited. You know, the Passover was like their 4th of July. You know, it's a time of celebration. They come in. He's ready to celebrate. He's ready to celebrate, you know, God's release of the captives of Israel. And all of a sudden, he's taken by Roman soldiers in force to carry a burden with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, we have a beautiful picture here of a cross that is a yoke where we have two men carrying it, as is a picture of Christ in his church, and particularly you, the individual believer. But this burden on Simon, Simon, it can't be heavy. Because again, this is Christ's yoke. And certainly though, and oh, such blasphemy, there was a group that came out not too long after this. They were Gnostics, I believe, a certain sect of the Gnostics that believe that Simon was the one who was put on the cross instead of Jesus Christ and crucified. You see, Satan, lying, deceiving. But be that as it may, I mean, how ridiculous. Simon is not going to bear the sins of the whole world, but he certainly has, he is helping or assisting the Lord bear a burden. So why is it easy and light? Because Christ bears almost all of it. You say, well, so what am I doing here? Like, what burden is upon me? Although it's easy and light, yes, it is a burden. The church is the body of Christ that has been left behind on earth to represent him. The church has been left behind to overcome evil through him. And of course, you don't do it, but through him. The church has been left behind to grow in grace and knowledge and to bring glory to God. Where as the head sits at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be placed as a footstool for his feet, the church is here on planet Earth representing him as a light to the world. And so you have been called, you've been called and commissioned to overcome. You've been called and commissioned to overcome Christ, the enemies that Christ has overcome, but you experientially as well as positionally. And that is a calling that is upon all of us. And as I say to people who say to me, I'll thank people, you know, there's several people that I will thank, and I'll say, thank you for all that you do. And, you know, they put on that humble thing. All the Christians have to say this. Oh, no, you know, it's not me. You know, it's all God, you know. And I'm like, dude, I get that. I know it's all God, but I'm thanking you. Well, God could have used anybody else. And I always say, yeah, but he didn't have to. You say, God could have used anybody. He could have used anybody but me. That's right. But how fortunate that when God called you, you were useful to the master. He didn't have to bypass you. He could actually use you. And in there is a commission upon us. And if one person doesn't do it, someone else is going to do it. The church is necessary. How was the Word of God written? Where does the New Testament come from? It didn't come out of the sky. It came from members of the church. As doctrine has been spread, now doctrine is coming to your ears, which started with the apostles and then went on to the next generation of pastor and the next generation of pastor and theologians that have been able to break down and translate and transliterate the Word of God. You know, we're not Koine Greek-speaking people anymore. But yet, how do we have? We have the original language. Because there have been people who have done the work to preserve it, to go dig it up, to get all the copies of the manuscripts and put them all together so that it makes a seamless whole. And people have done that work. That didn't all fall out of the sky. God uses people. And so on one end of the yoke is you. And God has commissioned you to have a part in this victory. I like, too, that Christ and John mentioned this as well, that you're tethered to one another. If you're in the yoke, you're kind of tied to one another. So if you were to stumble, you're hitched into this thing. Christ is hitched to the other side. If you stumble, he's not going to stumble, but it doesn't mean that your connection to him has been severed. You know, the yoke doesn't break. You fall, it tilts a little, and he is able to pick you back up. You're never untethered from him. And Simon wasn't either. Simon had to go all the way up to Calvary with him to help him bear his burden. Now, as I love how Simon was laid hold of here, sometimes God will thrust us into situations that we could never, ever, or would never, ever voluntarily take on. Never. See, that's not violating your free will either. You can choose to conquer the situation or fail at the situation, but it's God who in decree, the decreer, God the Father in eternity past, is the master of circumstances, and he can manipulate and mold all the circumstances so that you find yourself in a place. Bam, there you are. Your job changed. You're in a different relationship. Your situation changed. I've experienced it this weekend. There's been many lessons here. I was telling Pastor Farley earlier, as I was preparing for this conference, I don't know if you do, because I didn't understand. This is my first conference. There were some burdens on me that I unnecessarily placed upon myself. Would you think the idiot would learn the lesson the 4,000th time that God says, just do your job, brother. We'll take care of it. All right, we'll take care of the detail. We'll take care of all of that. But my thrust after, my people were so great and have been so great at taking care of all the details, about making sure everything is running smoothly. And, my focus is on, I got to teach. It's going to be the best message the world's ever seen, because this is my first conference. People are going to be talking about these messages for centuries. You know what I mean? They're going to write books. They're going to sing songs. I'm going to have a mini series on TV about that first year of the conference to change the world. Yeah, it didn't work out that way. Unnecessary burden placed upon myself. And what has happened, and some of it a painful lesson, truly, is I didn't know that I was coming here not only to teach, but also to learn. And I forgot that. And how easy to forget. That as I'm, God calls you to do something, and you go and do that, and you're going to do that, and you're so focused on, I got to do. And we forget to listen. Because in the doing, there's always learning. We're always learning. As you apply things and apply principles of doctrine, God is teaching you simultaneously as you're doing, so that we don't become these robots that just do for God. We do for God because we're his slaves, as you know now for sure. You are Christ's slave, and you have no right to disobey him. He's purchased you, although he, in grace, takes care of that, and as we've already seen. But as we do, he teaches, and as he continues to teach, you continue to learn. When you're put in a situation that is, like I say, and that's why I thought of this, I'm in a situation where, it's a different building, it's a different pulpit, that my voice sounds different, there's different things. There's many different things that I was just not really expecting, and therefore you're put in a place, and then you're put in a place to learn this lesson that I've been had to personally learn. And it's like, this is not what I signed up for. Right? I was like, God, why are you teaching me a lesson now? This is a conference. Can we do it after? Right? Can we wait on this? Wait till everybody goes home and then you and I. He said, No. Perfect timing here. You need to learn this lesson. And you have to accept that. And as you accept that, you know, you're going to start to see, wow, God really can use any situation, right? God really can use things that I didn't imagine, that I didn't know would happen, that, and yet he keeps on delivering me through all of them. I'm tethered to him. That yoke is never going to break. Though you may fall, the yoke will never break. So, and as we see, this is why no one likes changes. No one likes to be challenged. No one likes changes. We don't go to work and say, hey, will you treat me unfairly today, boss man? I learned about system testing in church the other night, and I really haven't had any. Can you, will you treat me unfairly? And are you sure you're ready for that, believer? See, we don't have to do that. You just be patient. The system test will come. Be patient. And again, if it were up to us, we wouldn't do it. You're like the little kid at the pool. God said, you're going in. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. You're going in. So we have seen, if I get back to the relationships that we have with Christ, we have first determined fully that we are slaves, which in my estimation makes us privileged servers under grace. Again, always under grace. Grace is the ability that you have to live in a perfect plan, even though you are an imperfect creature. You have the ability to execute a perfect plan, to metabolize a perfect word, even though you are finite-minded and very human. You know, we have the privilege of having power through us, through God the Holy Spirit, even though your body is wasting away. You know, God calls your body the holy temple of God. Is that not grace or what? Your body, the one that's getting weaker and fatter and uglier, and well, that's me, and not you. You all look fine. And so that's why it's always grace. We have this privilege under grace, and they're all privileges. And we saw last night that there was freedom, that we have been set free, and that's privilege. You have a privilege of self-determination. You have a free will. No human being will be your master. You don't establish your spiritual life through someone else. You do it alone. You do it on your own. You make your decisions positive towards the Word of God to exploit the grace of God. And then thirdly, we have friend. And we looked a little bit, I'm going to review just a few of this. So go to, please, John 15. John 15, verse 14. Now, having a true friend is truly quite remarkable. All of us have a few in our lifetime, and these are people that will go the extra mile with us. These are people that will support us and not judge us. Oh, how wonderful to have people that when they see you fall flat on your face, that they will not judge, that they will always lift up. You can be confident that they will not gossip or slander you. These are really true friends. Well, you have one in Jesus Christ. And just like any friendship is based on wisdom in what that person is. What does he think? What is his motivations? What is his purpose? What does he think is important? And when you know those things, and then you agree with them, see, you know, you could know everything about a person and say, well, I don't really like him. And that's fine. You're commanded by God to love the brethren, not to like them. So you would say, well, it's just not going to work out. Your personalities clash or whatever. So they're just not going to be friends. You can't force that. You know, it happens. It just must naturally happen. But when you discover how a person is and how they think, you have to agree with that. And you see, as you come to learn about Jesus Christ, you're going to have to agree with it. There's plenty of people who disagree with it. And they're believers, unfortunately. that they hear of grace and they don't want it. They want works. You know, they want legalism because they're self-absorbed. You know, they want promotion and they want to be the center of attention and so on. They want credit. They want merit. And so, but that's not Christ. You see, that's not how Christ is. And so once you get to know him, you must agree with him as well. So look at verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And so we see here that this friendship is actually conditional. It's conditional on what? There's an if clause here, what we call a conditional clause in verse 14. You are my friends if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, it's third class condition, if you do what I command you. So as the commands come out and we say, no, I don't want to do that. See, you disagree with his mind. So how would you say that you're friends? If I say of someone else, you know, I say of a dear friend of mine, or they wouldn't be, say someone is an acquaintance, I say I completely disagree with how they do certain things. We wouldn't be tight friends, because tight friends actually generally agree with each other. And here, certainly, you would have to agree with Christ that what the master has ordered you to do is right, and it's proper, and there's blessing in it, there's prosperity in it. And then again, if that was your attitude towards it, the command itself would no longer be burdensome. Now I remember starting out in the Christian way of life, and you learn all these commands because, you know, most of us didn't know anything about what was in the Bible. You know, I grew up Catholic, and we didn't open the Bible at home, nor did I avoided church like the plague. I didn't want to go. And then so you start to learn what are in it, and you see these imperatives, these commands, and you're like, yeesh, I can't do that. Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Are you kidding me? I would completely disagree. I'd say, yeah, I agree, it's there. And I say, all right, I believe that the word of God is inspired, but I can't say that I'm on board with that. Now, of course, I would never tell anybody that. You know, I don't know, when I started out in Christianity, I was going to take the world by storm, you know. Just like I thought I was going to do at my conference. But see, it's a recurring problem that I have. I mean, I was going to be the next Apostle Paul. I was zealous. But zealousness is nothingness. You have to come to a point where you agree with the command. And then it's not burdensome. And in every doctrine... That's why I never really understood this, of course, until we are going through John 15. This command of someone says to you, comes up to you, I command you to do this. Does that feel good? If someone, you know, like I wasn't in the army, but my brothers were. And if I remember when my brother had graduated basic training, he got trainee of the cycle. He was the best of the trainees. And I met his drill sergeant. And his drill sergeant was very nice to me. I'll never forget him. Sergeant Geese. His name was Geese. That's why I remembered his name. And I'm looking at this guy. I was probably about 12 years old. And he scared me to death. And he didn't yell at me. It's just the look in his face. You know, he had this, I will break your back if you even look at me sideways. And, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And do we enjoy that? If someone like a drill sergeant gets in your face and says, it commands you and yelling at you, that doesn't feel good. But if it's a command of love and a command of, look, do you agree with this? Do you agree with me about this? You know, this is the way I want to do things. Do you agree? And if you're honest when you first hear it, you'll say, no, I don't. But I'm willing to learn. You know, give me time. Explain it to me again. Explain it to me again. Repeat it to me again. And that's why the repetition of doctrine is so important. The orders that are in every doctrine, you see, every doctrine, all these doctrines, the thousands of them that we know and love, have their command structure in them. They have imperatives, these verbs that make up commands. And as you continue to hear them, all the rest of it that are around these commands, like the nouns and the adjectives that describe it, you know, the objects of the verb showing you purpose, the clauses that show you purpose, the conditional clauses that show you, well, this could happen or not happen depending on your volition and so on. All of it, every time we go through it, well, God is saying to you, take a look at this again and tell me if you agree with it. Do you agree with it? And eventually, if you're positive, you're going to say, yeah, I agree with that. I'm on board with that now. And that makes all the difference. And so when you're on board with that and you know it, that's friendship. The friendship with Christ is conditional to application of doctrine. If you do what I command you. You don't agree with the mind of Christ if you don't apply doctrine. And again, this is, no one is being forced to do this. You know, you're free. Now, we're going to have all five together as we grow in grace and knowledge. What I mean all five is, you know, we're slaves, we're sons, we're friends, we're brides, and we're set free. And so all five of them we must learn over time to live in them simultaneously. And so I could say, I'm set free, so I don't have to do this. You know, I don't have to obey the command, but you're also a slave. You do have to obey the command. But the friend part says, do you agree with the command? And the friend, if not your friendship with Christ hasn't progressed long enough, then you might have hesitation. Maybe you agree with it, but I'm not really on board with it completely. And over time that will change. You know, friendships don't happen overnight. They take years. You know, I call Mark my best friend, and I've known him for 20 years, I believe, something like that. Seems like an eternity. James 1:25 says, but he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the law of freedom. This is not the Mosaic law. The law of liberty is the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The word blessed really does mean happy. It means joy. It means contentment. You see, if I'm doing something because I'm burdened, I wouldn't say I'm happy in doing that. You know, if I'm a slave in ancient Egypt and I got to carry bricks or blocks up this big pyramid, I'm not, you know, whistling and singing doo-da-day all the way up there. You know, this is a burden. But you see, it doesn't become burdensome when you know. And this, again, if we look and we go to the perfect law, just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you're looking into the perfect mirror of the Word of God, and in that mirror is the glory of Christ reflecting back to you. And in the same vein, it says the believer who looks but doesn't really believe it or metabolize it is the one who looks in the mirror, and when he turns away, he's forgotten what he's seen. Because if you look in the mirror of the Word of God, you see two people. You see the Lord Jesus Christ and you see yourself. You see strong, burden-bearing Christ, weak, helpless, hopeless me. And you see that every time you look into the Word of God. And you turn away, you've forgotten that. And if you forget that, then you think, maybe I can bear burdens. Maybe I am strong and not weak. Maybe I am have hope in my mean of my flesh. And you've forgotten it. You turn from the mirror and you forgot what you look like. It's like you look into the mirror and you say, oh. Then you turn around and you go, oh, I'm pretty good looking. I do that a lot. Now, true friendship is true friendship. It's based on knowledge of one another. God is not in the pity business. God is not a respecter of persons. What I mean by that is I was thinking, you know, how you feel bad for the kid in the playground who was picked last for the basketball team or whatever. And out of pity, you say, well, let me go be his friend. But you're not truly, that's not the type of friendship that is here. This friendship is based upon the fact that the slave knows what the master is doing. So rather, his point is that the slave obeys his master's orders without understanding his master's orders and plans. The slave, I mean, if he doesn't understand the master's motives and plans, he has no intimate knowledge of the master's purposes. And so the Christ has said, well, you know, all these secret counsels that I had with my Father in eternity past, I've come to reveal them to you. And what is awesome here is that there's a knowledge of God that was hidden from the Old Testament believer that he has now revealed to us. It's called the mystery doctrine of the church age. There's a knowledge of what is he doing that he didn't reveal to Israel in the Old Testament. He saved it for the church. And then to the church, he gave this mystery. He said, I'm sharing with you even more. You're going to have an unprecedented ability to know into my mind, to see into my mind the depth of what my purpose is, what my motives are, and what I am going to do to the end of human history. I'm going to reveal that to you. So Jesus here has disclosed to his disciples a full knowledge of his Father's secret counsels. In John 8:38, it says that he has done that. And they cannot any longer be called slaves because a friend has intimate knowledge that is denied a slave. Now, again, does he have the word called in quotes? We're not called slaves. We still are, though, in position. We still are slaves. We are now both. And that's where we'll see. This is truly, there's no other place to find anything remotely similar to this. You know, there's no analogy I can go to. There's no place in history that I can go to that I can say, well, look, here's a situation where someone was a slave, a free, and a friend, and a bride, and a son. It just doesn't exist. And I love it. I've never seen it before. It makes me very excited that all five are true of us. And in the church, this is absolutely unique. So we've been given the opportunity for intimate knowledge of the mind of Christ that was denied the Old Testament saints, the mystery doctrine of the church. And so true friendship is based upon a great understanding of the other person's priorities, motivations, and personality. Knowing Christ motivates us to submit to him. Oh, I did leave that in there. I took it out of my notes, left it there. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. See? I have seen with my Father. What is that? Eternity past. The decree. Human history. Angelic conflict. How I am going to reconcile all things to myself. How I'm going to reveal to you what I have seen with my Father. What a privilege. I mean, like, people are running around in the earth, most of them not even having a clue what this is. A lot of Christians who don't have a clue what this is. But the positive doctrinal believer starts to see into things that are this important. And I love how what it does for us is it takes us, if I said, hey, I got something from God, I want to show it to you. Would you be like, all right, yeah, whatever, I'll see you in 5 minutes. I mean, I've got something in my hand, in my pocket, that's directly from God. I want you to come see it. Oh, I got an artifact that Jesus Christ. Oh, I got a seamless robe. I found his seamless robe. I've got this thing that Jesus Christ wore. Do you want to see it? I don't know. I'm kind of busy. You know, when these things are revealed, you know, the secret counsels of God are revealed to us. Are you absorbed with the details of life? Right? You know what I mean? Like, do you say, well, that's fine, but the vacuuming is not done? You know? I mean, that's fine, but look at my kitchen. That's all good and everything, but, you know, I got to be to work in 10 minutes, and I got to stop and get gas, and I didn't get coffee, and I'm cranky, and I didn't get enough sleep. And are you concerned? You're looking into the secret counsels of God. It's like you're sitting there at the table with the Trinity. You're the quadrinity there. You're sitting there with them, the three of them, and they're discussing how are we going to conquer the angelic conflict. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to reveal our grace. This is how we're going to give to the ordinary believer in the church age. And this dispensation is the age of the ordinary believer. This is how we're going to do it. And you'd be riveted. And the same is true when you're looking into these things. You know, these things of truth are truly eternal. And that's why, as 1 Timothy, I always forget, it's either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy 2:4 or 2 Timothy 2:4, you can check it later. I'll never figure them out. I could be teaching doctrine for 100 years. I'll always screw that up. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the details of life. But he is interested in pleasing the one who has enlisted him, his master, because it's absorbing. And even though I got all these details to deal with, and I do, I got to take care of them, But boy, they don't have priority in my mind. There's something else that has a higher priority, and this is it. And it becomes, as you get to know Christ with a friend, it becomes such close to you that you do what he asks you to. So you see that they're very much connected, the friendship and the slave, which wouldn't occur ever in history. There's really no historical account of a friend becoming a slave becoming a friend. There's some little things here and there where history reveals that there's a certain person who became very close to his master. As Pastor John revealed this morning, in the Jewish slave owner relationship, that slave, after his 7 years was up, and according to the Mosaic law, he had to be set free. You couldn't keep him if he was an Israelite. That if he chose to stay, that he would get his ear pierced on the door, and that it was a blood covenant representing the covenant that we have with Christ. And so there is definitely a willingness here that makes for a burdened or less burdened. Did I do that? Yeah, there we go. That's what I want. 1 John 2:3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands." I've come to know him, so I keep his commands. And keep means to guard. This word, Greek word is tereo. It means to protect. It means to guard. It does in no way mean to be sinless. So look again at John 15, verse 10. There's a couple more minutes here and we'll take our break. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You are my..." Go down to verse 14 again. I'm going too fast here because of time. Slow down, Joseph, slow down. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Right, see, there's a progression here. Know him. Now that I know him, I agree with him, so I keep his commands. And then I see the fruit of that, the prosperity of that. And I'm the one prospering. He's getting glorified because I am doing what the master has asked me to do. And then I fall in love with him. I love him. In verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father and I have made known to you." So the truth here is that all believers are slaves of Christ, but there are certain ones that he calls friend due to their intimate knowledge of his purpose and plan. But please notice, he still calls himself master. And I like this. He says, "I call you friend," but he still represents himself as master. And as the one who is Lord, he is the Lord, the one who is master. He doesn't ask us to turn around here. It doesn't say anywhere here that we turn around and say to him, "Friend." It's implied. If he's our friend, then we're his friend. But go back to John 13:13. Just go back a couple verses to John 13:13. He doesn't say for us to call him friend. And I think I'm pretty sure why. And that is, with a friend, you can be overly relaxed with a friend. In other words, if you have a boss who's a dear friend, that usually doesn't work out that well. Because when they're telling you to do something that you don't want to do, you're like, come on, buddy. I want to kick off work early and go golf. And he says, "No, you have to stay." Come on. You're my friend. Look at John 13:13. "You call me teacher and Lord, teacher and kurios." That's a word from master. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. This is not to say that the Father and the Son are unfriendly, or that when you reach a friendship status, that the friendship status doesn't go both directions, from you to you and from you. But what means here, that each remains a Lord to be obeyed, not a colleague and not to be befriended. Let him call you friend, and you turn around and call him teacher and Lord. This is not the Lord now as my colleague. He's still my master. And that's what he's getting at here. I'm going to call you friend, and what a privilege. Jesus Christ will become your best friend in the world. What a privilege. And if that can turn around and make you get too relaxed, In other words, and I mean relaxed in a good way. I mean just apathetic, lazy. Why should I strive to keep the command? He's my friend. He's going to understand. It's all grace. And you see, when you lose the master-slave relationship, you can fall into that attitude. But if it's just the master-slave relationship, it can get dry, if you will, and kind of like, oh, I've just got to do the commands. I'm just going to do the commands. He says to do this. I'm going to do it. He's my master. I'm a slave. But now you've become both a slave who is a friend who has intimate knowledge of what he is doing. And that leads us to our third of five. When we come back, we'll finish the last two. Slaves refers to the privileged servers under grace. Free refers to privileged self-determination that we have to exploit grace. And friends means that we're privileged learners under grace. There's no depth. There's no bottom to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as deep can be. You'll never come to a point where you will say, I know enough of him. You won't. As on, continue on and on and on. You will learn and learn and learn. So let's pray here, and we'll take a 10 or 15 minute break. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again that we have to receive your word. We thank you that you have provided through your Son these tremendous relationships that fill the void in our own hearts. We ask that you will continue to challenge and enlighten. In Christ's name, amen.